Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Okay, so I want to preach a message, thanks Jackson, the call to follow. In Matthew 4, verse 19, it says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." I've actually even labelled my introduction today's service to be, to say, the loudest voice in the room. So there's a moment in every believer's life when the call of Jesus stops becoming background noise and becomes the loudest voice in the room. For Peter and Andrew, it was a morning by the Sea of Galilee, nets heavy from all the fish because Andrew's a good fisherman, with the night's work. For Matthew, it was the clink of coins at a tax collector's booth in Capernaum. For Saul, it was the blinding light on a dusty road to Damascus that knocked him to the ground and from everything that he thought he actually knew. The call comes differently to all of us, sometimes as a whisper in the quiet of a morning, sometimes as a thunderclap in the storm of our lives. But it comes to all of us. The question this morning is not whether Jesus is calling. The question is whether we will answer. And not just answer once. Not just answer once with a raised hand at an altar call years ago. But answer today, tomorrow, and every day until he calls us home. I want to share three revelations. And I've called them revelations this morning because that's what they are to me. Three revelations about following Jesus that I pray will not merely just inform your faith, but ignite it for some and fan it for others. They're not three suggestions. They are three invitations. Three invitations from Jesus to step out of the shallow end of Christianity and into the deep waters of real discipleship lives. So my first point this morning is following Jesus requires leaving something behind. Turn to the person next to you and say something along those lines. Funny. Well done, everyone. Mark Lee is in the house. Mark 1:18 says, "At once they left their nets and followed him." So if you notice two words in that verse that ought to take your breath away, and then it says, "at once." There was no three-month notice given to Zebedee's fishing company. There was no careful business succession plan, no weighing of the pros and cons, no "let me pray about it for 6 months and get back to you." When Jesus called, the disciples dropped. Listen to this. You'll like this. I'm sure you will, because I really do. I'm hoping you like this next bit. The disciples dropped what defined them and walked into what redefined them. That was worth more than that. The nets that have been their symbol of their identity became the symbol of their surrender. Here is what we must understand. You can't follow Jesus and keep carrying everything that you've been holding. Some things must be laid down for your hands to be free enough to take hold of him. We spent a year talking about this very subject, about putting down, placing down what was in your hands so you can carry more. The Christian life is not an addition. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus at the end of all of those things that he says about on the Sermon of the Mount, which has been touted as the world's greatest message, he says at the end in the Message version, he says, "These words aren't a lean-to to your house. They're not just an add-to, like an added veranda or a sunroom. They're very foundational words that you build your life on. They're very foundational to build your life on." The Christian life is not that addition. It's a replacement. Jesus does not want you to become, he doesn't want to become one more thing on your already overcrowded shelf. He wants to clear the shelf. So my revelation is this, is that you cannot follow Jesus and keep carrying everything that you've been holding. Some things must be laid down for your hands to be free enough to take hold of him. If we go to Mark chapter 10, where we meet a young man who had everything in the world, what he tells us to chase. He was rich, he was moral, he was religious, he was honest. He runs to Jesus and falls to his knees and asks the most important question a person could ever ask. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looks at him here, and in this, it's this part of it that I guess affects me the most. It says, Jesus loved him, and because he loved him, he told him the truth. He said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the next verse is probably one of the saddest verses that you'll read. He said he went away sad because he had great wealth. He met the Messiah face to face. He received a personal invitation from the Son of God himself. And he still walked away because his grip on what he had was tighter than his grip on who was calling. I remember asking God when I first became a Christian, "Why don't you just reveal yourself to every single person in the world? Because everyone will still believe. Everyone will believe. Then there'll be no more doubt here. So, you know, oh, that's just how you feel. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I'm a this. I'm a that." I said, "God, just reveal yourself. Do something amazing in the world that we can just look and say, without a doubt, that's it." And I felt this answer really quickly back. He says, "And there would still be some that wouldn't believe." And that has lived with me forever. And I see this. So he met Jesus face to face, a man with great wealth, a man with great morals. And he obviously had great respect for Jesus. When Jesus says, "Lay this down," yet he still went away sad. He wanted what he was carrying more than the offer of eternal life, more than what Jesus was all about. Yet he went away sad. What a tragedy. Maybe don't let that happen in our lives. So ask yourself today, honestly, and in the quiet places of your heart, what are you holding on? What are you holding that is holding you? What are you holding that is actually holding you? Is it a grudge that you have nurtured for so long that it feels like a family member? Is it a relationship God has clearly told you to release, but you keep finding reasons to hold on? Is it a career that has quietly become an idol? Is it a reputation that you're too afraid to lose and speak up for Jesus in your own workplace or in your own world? Is it money? Is it comfort? Is it status? Is it pride? Is it past hurts or the sheer weight of your own self-reliance? Hear this. Hear the good news. Jesus is not asking for what you cannot give. He is asking for what was never truly yours to begin with. Your life, your breath, your days. And in exchange, he gives you his. Because Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The second thing is following Jesus means walking where you cannot see. In Hebrews 11:8, there was a story of by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. On Tuesday night at our discipleship course, it was talking about that the Bible was a GPS. There was some comment made through that, but following Jesus is not a GPS experience. It's a lantern experience. See, a GPS, you can zoom out and you can see everything that you're about to walk into. But I don't believe Jesus wants that for us. And there's a reason why. It's a lantern experience. The psalmist describes it in Psalm 119, 105 like this. He says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." If we consider what a lamp actually does, have you ever had one of those lamps and you've held up? You can't see much at all. I'm not talking about these ones now that have, 14,000 lumens or whatever that can light up a whole mountain. I'm talking about back then the oil lamps. Who's ever had one of those oil lamps that you put your fuel in? That's it. And you've got a wick in there and you're holding it up and you sort of do this. You have to, because if you hold it here, you can't see anything other than that light. And you hold it out there and you can just see in front of you. That's the lamp that he's talking about. He doesn't want to light up the hill in front of you. He just wants to light your next step. He just wants to light up your path right in front of you. An oil lamp in the hand of a person at night shows just enough to take the next step without falling. And I believe God has designed it that way on purpose. God rarely shows us the whole journey. Because if he did, most of us would negotiate, renegotiate, or just plain and simply refuse. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave. 75, at an age when most men are thinking about stopping. God said, "Go to the land. I will show you. Not go to Canaan. Not go to 400 kilometers southwest. Just go, and I will show you along the way." And the best thing about this story, and Abraham went. So the revelation here is Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called, thanks Stephen Furtick. And he does it as you walk, not before you start. When we planted this church, my closest friend, who was living in the area at the time, came to me and he pulled me aside and he said, "I don't think you should do this." I said, "Okay, why?" He goes, "I think you need to be more healed before you start." I said, "I don't think I will ever get to a place that I feel like I'm strong enough, qualified enough, worthy enough to start. I've just got to start and get healed on the way." Sometimes we just have to start. Someone also said to me when we planted our second church, they said, "I don't think you should do this." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because you've got to plant out of your strengths." I said, "That's a fair call. But I don't know that our church will ever be ready, ever strong enough, because I'll keep moving the goalposts. I don't know that it will ever be strong enough to plant another church. In the midst of trying to work this one and deal with this one and have time to do everything, we plant another church. And then we, in the midst of this and that one still going, then another one comes up. And you sort of think, no, we must be crazy. But I just know God has got us along the way. I don't want to see the big picture. I just want to see the next step. I've learned that and appreciate that. If I saw the big picture, I'd get bored. You know why I love business? I have a business and I love business because I don't know how much I'm going to earn this week. It could be actually nothing. Sometimes I hear people that have regular jobs, paying jobs, and they run out of sick pay or they have to have a day off and they're not going to get paid for that day. You would think the world has just exploded. I just laugh thinking, man, I could go weeks without pay. What are you going on about? So I don't want to know every week what my salary is. I would just find that boring. I would not even like that. You might say that's reckless, then you might be right, but I don't have any good things to say about it. But I just love the thought that what's going to happen today? What's going to light up my path today that I didn't see yesterday? What's in front of me tomorrow that I had no idea was going to be there? What opportunity is God going to put before me tomorrow that I hadn't even thought of yet? And I like living that life, but that's me. That may not be you, and you're not wrong. I may be wrong. Peter did not learn to walk on water in the boat. He learned when his feet hit the waves. Now, they weren't waves like that. The water was not like that. I like water like that, especially when that boat's got no motor. But Peter was in a boat in the middle of a storm. Waves was crashing. He saw Jesus out and he said, if you call to me, Lord, I will, and I will come. Jesus simply said, come. That's where he learnt it. It was in the raging sea of Galilee. Jesus is walking across that water. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you and on the water. And Jesus just simply said, come. Peter gets out of the boat. The thing about that is there was no previous sermons that he listened to on water walking. There are no lessons, no prep courses, no guarantee of success. There is only the word of Jesus and the waves beneath his jandals. Moses did not become a deliverer in the palace or even in the wilderness. He became one when he stretched out his staff over a sea that he had no earthly reason to believe would part. Sometimes we read them as stories, but transport yourself back there. What on earth? Do you know how many people that he was about to lead on this exodus? Do you know the army that was chasing him? If you could get a picture, I think there was 4 million people behind him, plus Pharaoh and the army about to kill them. And he was faced with this ocean in front of him, this sea. To raise his staff, I don't know what's going to happen. Let's give it a shot. One step in front, because that's all you need to be. One step in front, lighting the path that one step could go, lift up your staff. Okay. Don't tell me he was this big, brave soldier, that he was going to come with knew exactly what was going to happen. Part, we are entering into the wilderness, which will lead me to the promised land. He wouldn't have done that. There's no chance. There's no chance whatsoever. His knees, Hudson thought his knees were trembling. Imagine being Moses at this very point. Known both lies, had a reality, had an identity revelation of who he was, leading these people one step at a time. What makes you any different? What makes things any different right now? One step at a time. What are we doing with our faith? One step at a time. What are we believing for our lives? One step at a time. For some, it might be uncomfortable that you would not want to have even entered into uttering the words that you're going to free the people without knowing that those waters were going to be parted. But Moses did. No wonder he's in Hebrews 11. No wonder he got a gig in that chapter. The faith chapter, the mighty men chapter. I don't know where I'm up to. Yep, I'm thinking that. Joshua, I love Joshua. Joshua didn't become a conqueror before Jericho. He became one as the priest's feet touched the flooded Jordan and the waters rolled back. David didn't become a giant slayer in the pasture. He became one when he ran, and he ran toward a 9-foot Philistine with 5 small stones. The question this morning is not whether you feel ready, because you will never feel ready. I can tell you now, if you feel like you're ready, you're still not ready. If you feel like you're prepared to go, you're still not ready to go. If you wait to feel ready, you will never move. The question is whether you will trust the one who is calling enough to take the step anyway. Faith. This is cliched. I don't even know they want to say it. It can be corny. But faith, someone once said, is spelt risk. That's what it actually, the truth is. Please hear me. The safest place in the world is not where you can see everything. It's where Jesus is leading, even when you can see nothing. And the third is, and we'll fly through this, following Jesus leads you to become a fisher of others. In Matthew 4:19, it says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. The sequence in our first verse says, Jesus says, come, before he says, I will send. Intimacy precedes mission. Intimacy precedes mission, not longevity. So you can be a Christian all your life, but intimacy precedes your mission. Intimacy with God, the relationship with your God. Being with him comes before being sent by him. The disciples spent 3 years walking with Jesus before they were ever commissioned to go to the nations. You cannot give what you have not received. You cannot pour from an empty cup. But as this is crucial, what we cannot miss is that following Jesus will always, eventually, turn you outward. The gospel was never meant to terminate on you. You are not the destination of grace. You are but a conduit of it. The revelation here is you were not saved to sit. You were saved to send and be sent. You were saved to be saved to send and to be sent. We have to listen to the voice of God. Man, in our controlling ways, will want to dictate sometimes of who is sent and if you are one that could send. So we have to be careful. You have to have this intimacy with God. It's about your relationship with him. I'm not saying going against leaders or just do whatever you want or, you know, disregard good counsel. But what I'm saying is sometimes you've got to hear the voice of God for yourself in these matters. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is not an optional add-on for the spiritual elite or the vocationally called. It is the marching order for every believer. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what being a disciple is about. A fire that does not spread dies. A river that does not flow stagnates. A follower of Jesus who never points anyone to Jesus has, in the very real sense, missed the entire point of the following him. Jesus did not die on a cross and rise from a borrowed tomb so that we could attend weekly meetings, as much as I love them. He died and rose so that the lost world could be found. And he wants to use you. He wants to use me, and he wants to use us as a church. So I ask you plainly this morning, who is in your net? Who has God sovereignly placed in your life? Not by accident, but by divine appointment. Who will never hear the good news unless you open your mouth? Or open your home, open your heart. What faces have you got in your mind right now? Is it your co-worker, your neighbour, the ones that we just wave to but we never actually speak to or never have invited to? Is it your local cafe owner who knows your coffee order but doesn't know the saviour that you serve? Your family member that you've been praying for quietly for 20 years, afraid to finally speak? Your doctor, your hairdresser, your child's teacher, the cashier at Coles that you see every single week, or I could say the gatekeepers at the Williston Football Club that I see once a fortnight and yet say the same jokes every fortnight to them, but they probably don't know that I have a saviour. Don't wait until you feel qualified. Peter was still rough around the edges, and I like Peter, prone to putting his foot in his mouth. I'm sure we can all relate to that. When Jesus commissioned him, he was just that person. So Jesus commissioned him anyway. If you've got foot and mouth disease, you're still qualified. Matthew still had questionable friends. Mary Magdalene had a past the people whispered about. Don't you love whispering people? Give them something to whisper about, that's what I reckon. Paul had blood on his hands and yet Jesus trusted him. Every one of them with the greatest message in history. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. So we get the band back up now and we'll finish off. So here is the call today. It's the same call echoing across 2,000 years from the shores of Galilee into this very room, into this very seat that you are sitting on right now and into this very heart that you have beating in your chest. Come, follow, leave, walk, fish. Leave what is holding you. Walk into what you cannot see. Fish for those that are still lost. This is not a call to a religion. It really is a call to revolution. The quiet, daily, decades-long revolution of a life wholly surrendered to Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians, forgetting what is behind you and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for what God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Will we press on? Will we follow? The nets are still there, but so is the Master. And he is still standing on the shore of your life today, still extending the same nail-scarred hands that he extended to fishermen 2,000 years ago. And he is still saying the one word that changes everything. Come. The one word. So I don't know where everyone is at. I don't know everyone's heart condition. I don't know where your stance is. You might be sitting here as an unbeliever. And I thank you for all being here this morning. But let us never neglect what is historically true. And I pray that it doesn't just become history, that it becomes your faith, your journey, your understanding that you are called to follow. You are called with a purpose. There is a plan for your life. You can be an influence to so many people. It's not about leaving a legacy of money and property. I don't want to leave any of that. Well, maybe for my kids I do, but what I want to leave is just obedience to the call on my life. I just want to leave this legacy that I did everything I possibly could to share my faith, to be obedient to it, to be a conduit of his grace, and not just to sit in my chair and hold it all for me. So I hope the word has become alive to you this morning. I hope that it's challenged you, because we all need challenging. And I pray most of all that you follow your Savior. So God bless you. Thanks for coming out. Please hang around afterwards outside. There's food and drink out there. We would love to meet you, and I will see you next time we do. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.